Again, as we continue our time looking at the book of 2 Peter, we always want to make sure that because this is a letter that we keep, of course, the context. You will be tired of me saying this phrase probably by the time we get to the end of 2 Peter where context is king. Hopefully that sticks with you for the rest of your life, is that you always have to think about the historical context, but also what's called the literary context of what has come before him. And so just some of the things that we saw last week as Peter continues to write this letter to the believers there in those provinces. And again, we know historically Peter is probably there in Rome, maybe under house arrest or probably in jail. He knows his time is coming to the end of his life, and he is writing this letter to encourage the believers there to continue to keep following the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not give up. And that's one of the things we saw last week when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is this understanding of that the disciples, the apostles, they didn't make this stuff up. When they traveled around and told people about Jesus, it wasn't like they were sitting in Jerusalem one day and were thinking, man, this would have been a great tale to tell people about how there's this guy and how he was born and just the kind of this fabricated stories about who Jesus was or what he did or just the, you know, how, you know, he was born, but he became something more than just human. No, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' coming and of his miracles. They were eyewitnesses of these things. They weren't just making these things up. When Jesus, when you look at the Gospels, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is healing the people, when Jesus is multiplying the loaves and the fish, and to feed the 5,000, to feed the 4,000, the reason why Mark says these things is because he gets them from Peter, and Peter is an eyewitness. He actually saw Jesus do these miracles. He actually saw, as we saw last week of talking about this holy mountain, he actually was on this mountain of transfiguration and saw Jesus totally transformed. And if we forget that he was there, he also opened his mouth and had his foot in mouth syndrome again, where he says, hey, this is pretty cool. Jesus, we should make three shelters and have one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then you hear the voice of, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Again, we saw that back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories or fables. That word stories, you know, sometimes we can use that. You know, we're going to teach you some Bible stories. Hopefully when you use that term in that context, it is not made up stories. It's more these accounts. Whereas here when Peter talks about cleverly devised stories, these are, that word stories is fables, myths, made up things. We didn't make these things up about the coming of our Lord in power. And again, we talked about that word power referring to Jesus' miracles. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he goes on and says, well, another reason why you can trust us, not only were we eyewitnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming and his miracles, but you can also trust the fact that this prophetic message is true. And we saw that at the end of chapter 1 there in verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Again, the prophets didn't make this stuff up. There's over 350 prophecies that deal with the coming Messiah and what he was going to do and what he was going to possibly look like. Isaiah 53, he wasn't attractive. It wasn't like you saw Jesus and he was like, and you were like, man, he's the most handsome man in all of Israel. Let's follow after him. Isaiah 53 talks about how he was just going to be an ordinary guy. Outward appearance, there was not going to be anything different. to what he does. How he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. How he was going to be born of a virgin. Again, there's over 350 prophecies that deal with the coming Messiah. And Jesus fulfills somewhere around, give or take, around 250 of those during his coming. And people are thinking, well, that means there's 100 so left. Yes, because there's other prophecies that deal with Jesus' second coming in the Old Testament. And how he was going to come and set up his kingdom, and how this kingdom was going to be of righteousness, and the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and there's going to be peace. And those prophecies deal with what we see in Revelation chapter 19 and 20, when Jesus comes again. But Peter goes on and says that, you know, again, the prophets didn't make this stuff up. For the prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ is based upon the prophetic message. And this prophetic message, Peter says, is reliable because it comes from God. The source of what the prophets were saying is God himself. And we know from Scripture that God cannot lie. Paul says in Romans, even if everybody lies and goes against God's word, God cannot lie. He only speaks the truth. And so Peter says to the believers as he's writing this, says, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that we came and taught to you and you understood, understand that this is the truth. This is the truth. We didn't invent it. We were eyewitnesses of it. And what you heard, we saw with our own hands. We heard with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes. I'm not sure how hands can see, but we saw it with our own eyes. We were eyewitnesses. But just don't take our word on it. Look at the Old Testament prophecies and how they are reliable because they are from God and Jesus fulfilled them. And so Peter goes on, and in fact, the entire chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he goes on and he talks about these false teachers. And we'll see some very hard things that Peter talks about, these false teachers. And the early church dealt with false teachers just as we deal with false teachers nowadays. He goes on in verse 1 and talks about how, but there were also false prophets among the people. The nation of Israel had to deal with false prophets. There would be people all throughout the nation of Israel that would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would proclaim, "This is what the Lord says." But it would never come true. Which means it never came from God. And God warned the nation of Israel that when there's people that do this, that stand up and proclaim, "This is the word of the Lord," and it doesn't come true, they are false prophets, and this is how you are to deal with them. And there's two passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 and 5, and Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 14 through 22. Usually this is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 14 to 22 that is more familiar with us, because there Moses talks about how God is going to raise up a prophet like him, and ultimately the New Testament picks it up, and that is referring to Jesus. But then he goes on and talks about how if there's these people that stand up and proclaim, "This is the word of the Lord," this is the test. If it comes true, then you know that they actually heard from God. If it doesn't come true, then you are to get rid of them. You are to kill them. You are to stone them. The Deuteronomy chapter 13 passage may not be as familiar. I do want to read that one because as you look at that one, it deals with the fact, well, what happens if what they say kind of does come true? Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5 says this. My pages are sticking together here. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods. So here's the scene. A prophet comes and says, this is what's going to happen. And it takes place. Now, they did not stand the difference between Deuteronomy 18 and 13. As Deuteronomy 18 is, they come and say, this is the word of the Lord, and then it doesn't happen, then you're supposed to get rid of them. Deuteronomy 13, they predict or they declare, this is what's going to happen. It does happen. And then you start asking, okay, how did you know this was going to happen? And they say, well, it's because of these other gods. I kind of tapped into Moloch or Baal or some other power to know what's happening. And this is what Moses says. And if the sign or wonder spoken of that takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, redeemed you from the land of slavery. The prophet or the dreamer tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. And here is an example where Moses is saying the ends does not justify the means. Just because their prediction, just because what they said came true, doesn't mean that that you are to follow their God now. Because the only God you should follow is the Lord, Yahweh. Again, there are some huge implications when it comes to that, especially when it comes to churches. But as Peter goes on, he talks about these false prophets. He said, just as the nation of Israel, and you can go in your entire Old Testament, and you can see that there have been false prophets. There are people who were telling, especially in the kings, who would go to the kings and would declare, hey, everything's going to be fine. You don't have to worry about this person or this country coming against you. And then what happens? God destroys the nation of Israel because of their sin. And Peter says, just as the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had false teachers, we as believers in Jesus Christ will also face false teachers. Verse 1 of chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, referring to the nation of Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. There has always been people from the day Pentecost happens in the church and God pours out his Spirit, and there are thousands of people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the very moment of the inception of the church, there has always been false teachers. People who have twisted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is why you get to the book of Acts and you get to Acts chapter 15. The church, the early church, has a meeting, the Jerusalem Council, to determine what Paul is teaching, is it true or not? Or are these other people like the Judaizers, which was the people who were claiming if you really wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you had to become Jewish first and then follow Jesus. Where Paul was like, no, you don't. What saved Abraham? Circumcision or faith? There has always been people out there who have tried to twist the gospel of Jesus. And that's what Peter goes on and says, okay, what these false teachers, you know, what will they be doing? What are some things that these false teachers will be doing? He goes on and says in the end of verse 1 there, they will secretly introduce destructive heresy. Now when you look at the word heresy, it just simply means teaching, false teaching. But these teachers will come, and they will begin to teach. And the words, and you can see the outline up on the screen that I did not highlight the word secretly because it's not in the Greek. Our English translations will add this about how they will kind of come in secretly and do these things. Peter doesn't really use that term secretly. He just says, no, they're going to introduce. In fact, they're going to introduce teaching that will lead to destruction. That's the first thing these false teachers will do. They will introduce thinking, or they'll introduce that word thinking is opinions. They're going to start to introduce to you things that will ultimately lead to destruction, to your destruction. Again, you think about false teachers. Again, according to what Peter's saying here, as the church, we will always have false teachers that will try to influence believers in Jesus Christ. And we can, and this happens today. In fact, there are some teachers out there, you can watch the TV, people that are very dangerous, that I would recommend you do not listen to, because they will lead you to destruction. They will lead you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of them I've already mentioned weeks ago was Andy Stanley, because of some of his teaching that deals with the Old Testament and how you can disconnect the New Testament from the Old Testament. It's okay to throw the Old Testament out if you don't agree with it. You realize that the early church said that is wrong. You can't do that. The Old Testament points to Jesus, and the New Testament is that fulfillment of the Old Testament. And there's other people out there like Joel Osteen, that the power of positive thinking, he may mix some things and throw some Bible verses out there, but he is very dangerous as well with some of the teachings he does. In fact, I'm reading a book that deals with, the title is Walking Through Deconstruction. And it's not because I'm dealing with deconstructionism and that whole idea of a questioning of your faith in Jesus Christ. But this book is written about how do we as pastors, how do we as churches help people? And one of the things this author talks about is that the reason why people are going through this understanding of, if you don't know what deconstruction is, purposely, when you deconstruct a building, you knock it down. That's what people are doing with their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and they're throwing out. And many times they're walking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how can we as a church help people that are asking some very serious, tough questions about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things the author points to is that because of all these new fads or Christian movements to the church, you think of, all of a sudden my mind just went blank of all these movements here. Seeker-sensitive churches, where, again, Bill Hybels, who up in Chicago that did the seeker-sensitive church and was the seeker-sensitive movement and how that all played out, they did a study recently within the past 5 or 10 years, and Bill Hybels said it was the worst decision he ever made to make a seeker-sensitive church. People like books like Purpose-Driven Church. Author points to the fact that because of these movements in the evangelical church actually contributes and is contributing to the deconstruction movement, or people are walking away. The emergent church, if you've never heard of any of these things, that's okay. The progressive side of church, the liberal side of the church, Bethel, the NORA movement that we've been talking about over the past several years. Modern day, a lot of the modern day praise music that comes from like Elevation Worship, Elevation Church. Some of the things that Stephen Furyk teaches, who's the pastor at Elevation Church, that Elevation Worship comes from. Again, it's not my words, it's the early church. Downright heresy with what he teaches. And Peter says, these teachers will start to introduce these opinions and these thoughts, and they will lead to destruction. They will lead you to destruction. How many people have gone to out to Bethel School of Ministry out there in Redding, California, and have their lives destroyed because of the teaching? I personally know two. It leads, these false teachers will lead to destruction. But not only that, Peter goes on and says, they will even get to the point where they will even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. When you start going down the path of false teaching or start going down some of these paths, some of these teachers, yes, they may sound good on their out in public, or what you hear on the radio, or what you hear on TV. But when you actually sit down and look at what they believe, you have to ask yourself the question, do they even believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore? As Peter says, they will get to the point where they will even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. They will deny Jesus, their master, who bought them. Now, we don't usually like to use the type of terminology about master and servants, and this is one of the things even Peter says here at the beginning of chapter 1 of when he talks about, you know, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming, Jesus is my master. Jesus is the one who's in charge of my life. And the reason why the early church used that terminology is because Jesus bought them with his precious blood. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We love this verse because of, and do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Again, God, we don't have to go to a building anymore. We don't have to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God, because God's Spirit dwells inside of us. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you put your faith and trust in Him, you are not your own anymore. You were bought at a price. And that price, and again, we saw this even in 1 Peter. That price you were bought with was not gold and silver, but it was the precious, costly blood of Jesus Christ. God has bought you and has paid the price for you. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Again, these false teachers, they're going to introduce these thinking or their opinions that will ultimately lead you to destruction. These false teachers will even deny that Jesus is their master. But thirdly, these false teachers, Peter goes on in verse 2 and says, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. We'll talk about that verse in it here in a little bit. Verse 3, in their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. They will sell these false teachings because ultimately what's inside of them is greediness. Again, when you look at some of these, even the modern day false teachers that I've listed, like Bethel and like Andy Stanley and Joel Olstein, and you look at that, you look at everything, and you're looking at just the amount of people that sit under their influence and sit under their teaching. And in our mentality as Americans, we think, well, they must be doing something right. Because look at all the people that, surely not all thousands of people would be caught off guard. Again, that's why that Deuteronomy passage is so important. Because you got to look at, what are they actually teaching? And again, Jesus himself, in the parable of the sower, talked about how there will be people who will receive the gospel of Jesus who will walk away as well. Either because of persecution or because of the cares of this world. Peter says these false teachers that because they're greedy inside, they're going to try to sell you onto their false teachings. And they're going to try to convince you that their way is true. But there's some consequences that Peter says here. That as people follow these false teachers, there's some things that will happen because of these false teachers. And the first one deals with the people who follow them. And not only the people who follow them, but they also, Peter talks about the effect that's going to happen on the actual gospel of Jesus Christ as well, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter would say is because of what Peter says, is this is what we've taught you. Because we're eyewitnesses of these things. Because of the prophetic message of truth. That's how you can know that what we taught you is true. So the first one is this, is that many people will follow their depraved conduct. Many people, Peter says, will understand that Paul says, that because of their false teaching, because of the tickling of their ears, because of, oh, it sounds pretty good, people will follow after them. And that understanding of depraved conduct is this understanding of this self-abandonment, the lack of self-control. When we follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, one of the things that Paul talks about is how as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control, that God gives us the ability to say no to sin and to say yes to Him. But one of the things that happens over and over again with these false teachers is that as they live their life, that they become this self-abandonment where they just begin teaching of, it doesn't matter how you live your life, it doesn't matter what you do with your life, you can do whatever you want to do to your life, you can live in sin all you want. And Peter says there will be many people that go after that. But the second part of verse 2 here, I think, at least for me, is the sad part is they also bring the way of truth into disrepute. Many people will follow their depraved conduct, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will be slandered. Again, we can see this even in our own day. The progressive churches, the liberal churches, that have fully embraced things in our culture that Scripture says aren't right. And then when people look at churches who take God's word seriously, then say sin is sin. And we have to have the same mentality that God, our Holy Father, hates sin, and we are to hate sin. And it starts with our own life, that if there is something in our life that is causing us to sin, then we need to cut it out. And we need to call sin, sin. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to be striving after living holy lives. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is holy. And we are to live as obedient children, as we saw in 1 Peter, because that's what God has called us to. And sin is sin. But what happens so many times, especially in the more progressive Christianity and denominations that have embraced sin openly, is then people look at the churches that take sin seriously and think, oh, you're just old-fashioned. Oh, you just don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. Jesus is love. Jesus understands what we're going through. Yes, Jesus is love. Yes, Jesus accepts every single person in this world. But with the moment they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, things change. And we have a when we have a wrong, skewed view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what happens so many times is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ is slandered, is blaspheming. That's what that word means. Is put into disrepute. But the other thing, what will happen to these false teachers? Is that, and that's what the rest of the chapter 2 will talk about, is that God will judge them. God will judge them just as he did in the past. End of verse 3. End of verse 1 there. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. He goes on at the end of verse 3 and says this, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories." And there the stories, fabricated stories, means, again, these myths. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, God will hold them accountable. God will bring judgment upon them. And God, when they stand before God, they will be held accountable for what they have done. And that's what, again, that's what the rest of chapter 2 of 2 Peter is, example after example after example after example of God doing that in the Old Testament. Of God holding this person accountable, or God holding this person accountable, or God totally destroying the entire world because of their sin. In the scene of course, the Noah flood there. God will judge them. They will not get away with what they're doing. And there's other verses in Scripture that back that up. You know, this is one of the verses that freaks me out. James chapter 3, verse 1. "Now many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Why? Because as a teacher, especially as a pastor, teaching God's word, there is great influence in what I do. How you view God's word, how you your understanding of who God is, how you understand God's word, in so many ways, I influence that. How you understand parts of the Bible. We were talking about that on Wednesday night. We did a word study of that phrase, that word Hades. And should it, in some translations, will translate it as hell. And what in the world does that all mean? And most people never have thought through that. Most people have never asked that question of, you know, what happens when a person dies? In the Old Testament. And what happens when the person dies in the New Testament after Jesus' death and resurrection? And is there a difference between that? Most people have never kind of stopped and looked at, okay, why does this translation use that word Hades, and why does this translation use that word hell for that word? And how your understanding and how you view God's word is affected by those who teach you God's word. And that's why it is vital, according to James chapter 3, verse 1 here, it is vital that if you are teaching God's word, and it doesn't matter who you're teaching it to, from the smallest kids in preschool all the way up to people who are in their 120 years old age, it doesn't matter. You need to be striving for the fact that you are teaching God's word accurately, and that you understand that that's what God calls you to. The other passage of scripture that is Jesus himself deals with this, where he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, referring to kids, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, referring to sin, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. The same context, Jesus goes on and says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, and again, stumbling means sin. Stumbling means go against what God's walking in obedience to God, then cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, then gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. That is the seriousness of sin in the believer's life. If anyone causes a child to walk away from Jesus, walk away from God, Jesus says it's better for you to have that millstone. That's the seriousness. And I don't think we as evangelical church, as in America, we don't take that seriousness enough. What we do here, and not just the gathering time, what we do here as a church matters. Where we come together, where we study God's word, we dig into Scripture, and we allow the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to impact our daily lives. And that's serious business. I mean, we look at our those who have grown up in the church and how when they get to graduate from high school, they go to college, and so many of them walk away and want nothing to do with the church, want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Why is that? Could it be because we as a church haven't been taken seriously our job of teaching God's word? Of buying into some of these other false teachers or fads over the past 20 years? Where people have maybe an inch or two thickness of their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. so that when something bad happens to them, they don't know what to do. Well, that's not Jesus who I know. And then they walk away. Peter says, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, and God warned the nation of Israel, listen, there will be false prophets, and this is how to test them. If what they say doesn't come true, then you know it's a false prophet, and this is why you deal with them. If they stand up and proclaim, and yes, it does come true, but they want you to go away from worshiping Yahweh and follow after all these other gods and bow down to this idol, that idol, regardless of what, if it came true or not, regardless, you are to reject that. You are to turn your back against that. You are to get rid of that prophet. Peter says, just as the Old Testament nation of Israel dealt with false prophets, the church will also have false teachers that will try to lead you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, these false teachers may even get to the point where they will deny Jesus as their master. And the reason why they're doing what they're doing is because ultimately it comes from a greediness. Either material greediness or look at how many people are following me greediness. But ultimately their teaching will lead you to destruction. Again, we have to go back to what Peter says, that we can trust in the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how we can trust in Scripture. It is the truth. And we need to build our lives upon the truth of God's Word. And not buy into some fad, or not buy into some new thinking or teaching that our roots grow down deep into that soil of truth of God's Word and allow God's Spirit to transform us, as Peter says. The reason why you can trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reason why you know that it is true, is because we, the disciples, didn't make this stuff up. We were eyewitnesses of this. We saw Jesus do these things. We saw Jesus go to that cross. We saw Jesus rise again 3 days later. We are eyewitnesses. But it's also based upon the prophetic message that is reliable because its source comes from God. May we build our lives upon the truth of God's Word and not get caught up in listening to these false teachers.